in man. So everyone has an opinion on who they think Jesus is. Some people believe Jesus is a story of fiction and never as he existed. Others would say that he existed, but he was a madman or at best just a good man. Others would see Jesus as no more than a swear word, or would see no relevance to Jesus in their life or their world in which they live. Well, there are billions of Christians across the world who would say that Jesus is God. And they would testify that he has changed their lives. I wonder this morning if I ask you to complete the sentence, Jesus is. I wonder what you would say. Over the course of this next season, as we gather together on our Sunday morning services, we are doing a series which is simply entitled Jesus. We're going to explore and discover what the Bible has to say about him. We'll look at what he said, the things he taught, and his encounters with people, and see why Jesus might be and is just the most important person that you will ever need to know. It's my prayer that whether you know Jesus already, which I'm sure many of us here already do, or you don't, that we encounter Jesus and get a greater and deeper revelation of who he is, what he's done for us, and how he can change us and give greater purpose to our everyday living. So last week we launched our series by asking the question, who is Jesus? Does he exist? And if so, is he who he claims to be? If you haven't listened to the talk, I recommend you take a listen to it. It's online now on our website. We've had a little bit of issue over the last few months with the website in regards to being able to put up the sermons, but we now have that in place. So you can go and listen to that at your leisure, listen to the question that we said, or if you've listened to it already, maybe you want to go back and see if you can grab some more things from it. This morning, as we continue in our journey to discover more about Jesus, we're going to concentrate on a series of three parables that Jesus taught. Now, parables are stories that use illustrations, objects, or concepts that people can easily understand in order to explain a moral or a spiritual lesson and to get the audience thinking. The beauty of Jesus' parables is that not only did they have a relevance to the Jewish world at the time, but as we will see, they have a great relevance for us even today. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 15? Luke chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at the first verse 1 to 32. It's quite a long passage, and we'll get through that. And then we'll get into the meat of what I believe God wants to say to us this morning. Luke chapter 15. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Will he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors and say, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she'll call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angel when even one sinner repents. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before he dies. And his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all he had, his belongings, and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About this the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded the local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said, "Look, at home even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I'm dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate the feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." And I think we will just stop there this morning. We may look at it a little bit more later. So the three parables that we've just read all centre around the theme of lost and found. Now, if you've been in Sunday school before, church before, you probably know most of the parables. There'll be ones that you learn. I don't think the kids are learning parables this morning. I think they're learning about letters. But we all know them to a certain degree. But as we start this morning, I just want you to ask God, will you come and speak to me truth again? You know, the Bible always, whenever you open it, has something new to say to you. It doesn't matter if you've read it hundreds and hundreds of times. This parable may be well known. You may think you know everything about it. But may God open up his word to us afresh again this morning. So these three parables centre around the theme of lost and found. We have a man who lost one of his sheep, a woman who lost her coin, and a father who lost his son, and a mummy who's lost the other one. Somewhere. Hello. That was quite funny. So good seeing that. That's fine. Right, carry on. Who this morning can relate to the feeling of loss? We've got another one coming. Come on, then. I got two lost sons this morning. Come on. Who this morning can relate to the feeling of loss? If you've ever lost a wallet or your car keys, lost an important document, a relationship has broken down, or anything else that holds value to you, you will know the emotion and the pain of it all, of losing something. The reality is that every one of us will have experienced some kind of loss in our lives. A few years ago, when Hannah was about 3 years old, we were on our holiday with my parents and my sister, brother-in-law. We had gone out to a country park and had been enjoying a walk around the lake and the nice forest. When we decided to stop, as you do, to have a bite to eat at a cafe that was in the complex, all was good until I stood in the queue waiting to buy some food. From the corner of my eye, I saw Erica coming to the shop with a rather panicked look on her face, quickly followed by my mum, who also had an increasingly panicked look on her face. It quickly became clear that Hannah had gone missing. Leaving the queue of food behind, I rushed out the door like a madman on a mission. We all went our separate directions. I remember at that moment feeling totally helpless. Anybody ever felt totally helpless before? Our little girl was out in a vast area with lots of people, and what's more, there was a lake. It felt like we were looking for hours, but probably in reality it was about 5 minutes. But it was the longest 5 minutes of my life. Every single scenario went through my head, most of them not good. You kind of tend to pray a lot more, don't you? But just really kind of beating myself up thinking, man, I'm a bad parent. How did I not stop? How did I not make sure we knew where she was? Hannah was eventually found, wandering down by the entrance to the country park, about 100 metres away, with not a care in the world, not even knowing that she was lost, but just enjoying looking around, smiling at the scenery. And when she was found, she kind of waved, and you know, it was all fine for her. You couldn't have two different pictures, could you? Distinct pictures between anxiety and fear of the family and the carefree attitude of Hannah. You see, Hannah at that age, at the age she was unaware at three of the danger she found herself in wandering off. Fast forward to a few weeks ago, I'm glad she's not in here at this moment. Fast forward to a few weeks ago, and while Hannah was out with Erica playing with the boys, she ran off. Not in a bad way, not in a kind of naughty way, but just ran off as she was playing. And then she ran so far ahead that suddenly Erica did not know where she was. I got a phone call because I was at home working. Hannah's gone. Where is she? So we walked through it and I sang on the phone. 5 minutes so later, Erica's walking on the path and Hannah is running towards her, crying.
I lost my mother, I lost my brothers.
And there was an emotional reunion across, and I heard it across the phone. She suddenly had that realization of what it meant to be lost, to be truly lost. The sadness, fear, and anxiety of losing something you hold dear is powerful. But it's superseded by the overwhelming joy and relief you feel when you find that which was lost. The background to the three parables that Jesus taught on lost and found can be found in the first two verses from Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, says these words. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus to teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus spent his time, as I'm sure you'll know, with those in society that no normal person would probably bother with at the time, let alone people of religious standing like teachers like he was. Jesus hung out with tax collectors, prostitutes, and lepers, talking with them, eating with them, and one of my favourite phrases, doing life with them. As you can imagine, this wound up the Pharisees no end. The problem was the Pharisees were so caught up in their religious practices of the day, trying to tick the right boxes, arguing with Jesus, that they were missing out on what was in front of them and what was most important of all, meeting with God. This poses an interesting question for us, I guess. I wonder whether at times, and this is a bit of a side note really to what I'm speaking about this morning, but I wonder whether at times we get so consumed with doing things in church, doing things for God, making sure we do the correct things, that at times perhaps we miss out on the most important thing, is the encounter with Jesus. I'm reminded of the account where Jesus visits Mary and Martha. In their home, Mary and Martha's consumed with all the things that need to be done. And to be the perfect host, cooking, cleaning, making everything perfect, when actually all that Jesus ever wanted was for her to spend time with him, just like Mary was doing. Jesus says in Luke 10, 41 and 42, the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her." So we have considered why Jesus, when we look at these three parables, why Jesus speaks to the crowds and the Pharisees about the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And what is it that we can learn? Because there's certainly something that you and I need to learn this morning. Some of this may be a reminder to you, some of this may be fresh, but I think it's something that we all need to know. The Pharisees, we need to be reminded of the fact of what it was all about. They thought, why is he hanging out with sinners? Why is he not just hanging out with normal people? But the reality is that Jesus wanted wants us to know that we are all lost. We're all lost. That's the reality for every single person in this world. We are lost. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus talks of a man who has 100 sheep, but one has to go, one has got lost. So he leaves the other 99 in order to go and find the one. Why? Because the sheep didn't have the ability, perhaps, to find their way back on their own. They didn't perhaps know that they were lost. The shepherd, the man at the time, had to do the finding. That first thing we have to understand from the parables Jesus spoke about is that we are all lost. It might not seem like we've been lost, it might not feel like we're lost, but all of us start from a position of being lost at some point in our lives. We are lost because of sin, because of disobedience and living our own way. Romans 3:23 puts it like this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, there's nothing that we could do physically to change our position. It's only because of Jesus' unconditional love and grace. And if you want probably two words that go through the three parables is love and grace. Love and grace that goes through the lost coin. That goes through to the lost sheep and goes through to the lost son. Grace is God's unmerited favour that he gives to those who are undeserving. Totally unexpected, totally free, totally full of love, and totally for you. You see, the Pharisees and teachers of the law of the time thought that God's love really is only for them or for the people that are kind of the upper people of society. But Jesus came to show that grace, his love is for everyone. God's grace is for everyone. Jesus had grace for the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lepers, the outcasts of society. But you know what? Today he has grace for the adulterer, the liar, the violent person, the abuser, the angry, the gossip, the idealistic, the religious, the greedy. You name it, Jesus came for each and every person. Jesus came for you. He has grace for each and every one of us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And Ephesians 2 verse 8 in the Amplified says, for it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favour, drawing you to Christ, that you've been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not about yourselves, not through your own efforts, but it is the undeserved, gracious gift of God. You are lost. We were lost. But God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, found us, found you. You might already know that, you might already experience that. But there may be people here this morning that haven't, or maybe have forgotten. But God's grace and his love, Jesus' grace and love, is what's important for each and every one of us today. Secondly, what we can learn from the lost parables is that you are valuable. You're valuable. Do you think you're valuable? Because you are. You're valuable in God's eyes. Jesus asked the question in the parable of the lost sheep. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one he's lost until he finds it? Almost like Jesus is saying to the teachers of the law and to the people now, isn't that the right thing to do? Isn't it the right thing to go to find the lost sheep? Isn't that what you would do? This question would have caused quite a stir, probably in the local community, because sheep were a very valuable commodity. So to leave 99 sheep in order to go after the one would probably seem crazy and certainly not good business practice. Leaving them in the wilderness to go and find one, what about the other 99? Anything can happen to them. And you could end up losing so much more than just the one. Why would you risk it? Perhaps that's what they might have been saying. And if you go to the second parable that Jesus talks about, in the lost coin, he asks a similar question. He says, well, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one, won't she light a lamp, sweep the whole house and search carefully until she finds it? Why spend all that time hunting for one coin when you have 9 others? Why leave 99 sheep to find the one? It seems crazy, maybe even a waste of time. That's the thing, you dig a little bit deeper. These parables weren't about money or material possessions, but rather about the value of a person to God. One silver drachma coin from the second parable would be equivalent to around £100 in today's money. Which of you this morning, if you lost £100, would hunt high and low to be found it? Or would you just write it off and go, that's a bit critical, like 800 more, that's fine, 900 more, that's fine. No, I think most people here know the value of money. I know the value of actually going away. Oh, I'm tied up. You know the value of money. You're like, oh, £100 a lot. £100 could take me somewhere. It could, like, pay bills. It could do a whole load of different things. It would have been no different for the people of the day. It was priceless to the owner. There was value in that coin. One lost sheep may not have the same value as 99 together. It might seem like madness for a shepherd to leave 99 to go get one, until you realize from the owner that sheep, that one lost sheep, is priceless, and he'll do anything to find the sheep. Jesus illustrates the crowd and to us the value that we hold to him. You see, you and I are worth the pursuit and the effort. In fact, you're more important to God than anyone else in the whole world. I see that I'm important to God, 100%, really important to him. The apple of his eye, someone that he really, really loves. But then, so is Amy, so is Gloria, so is Jean, so is Kevin, so is every single person in this room has the utmost importance to God. Whether you know Jesus or not this morning, you are priceless. That means God could even put a price on you. It's just so valuable that nothing in the world compares. How nice does that feel? I hope that feels nice to you, knowing that you are that valuable to God that couldn't even put a price on it. I couldn't put a price on my kids as much as they sometimes frustrate me. I love them. They're priceless. But how much more are you valuable to God? Jesus is pursuing you, looking for me, so he can welcome us to himself. There's much joy and celebration in heaven whenever a person is found and accepts Jesus. Verse 7 of our reading says, in the same way there's more joy over one lost sinner who repents and turns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. In verse 10, in the same way there's joy in the presence of God's angels even when one sinner repents. You are valuable. And you need to be perhaps reminded of that tonight, this morning, and tonight. You are valuable to God. Don't let anybody tell you any different. I know that perhaps there have been many of us who have maybe faced different situations in this life where people have told us that we have no value, fallen out with people, other things. But you are the most important value to God. That is what this scripture talks about. Thirdly, I believe God will want to say to us this. There are times when all of us need to be carried. There are times when all of us need to be carried. Look at this a minute. Verse 5. And when he found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. The man carried the sheep on his shoulders, but why did he do that? Why not just let the sheep follow? Let the sheep follow. Well, there's a reason for it. For protection and for recovery. Often when a sheep went astray, they get into trouble and it often cause injury. Picture of the man joyfully carrying the sheep on his shoulders is a brilliant picture of what Jesus does for us. It's a picture of love, care and compassion and protection that he has for us and for his world. Carries, protects us, and in that is that restoration until we're ready to walk again. Carries us on his shoulders. At times we all need to be carried. We all need to have those moments when we go, God, I probably buy someone who's got to just can't move anymore, can't go forward anymore. Jesus picks us up, carries us on his shoulders. Interesting, isn't it? Because often we can flick through these verses and we can just miss little things like that. Jesus wanted to speak to us about how he sees us. John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. You and I are the sheep. Isaiah talks about a time of us going astray. But Jesus, he pursues us. Finally, I want to just say this, it's never too late. What we learn from parables is never too late. It's the third parable. I know the answer to this question already, but I wonder, have any of you ever felt like you've messed things up good and proper in life? Messed things up good and proper, just like, oh, why did I make those decisions? You might have started out with the right intentions, but somehow along the way things went badly wrong, and you didn't know how to fix it. Perhaps you felt yourself moving away from God bit by bit, or maybe other situations. Well, this final parable is for you. It's the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as often we know it. It talks of a young man who asks his father for his inheritance early, and in a series of increasingly bad decisions, squanders it all, leaving him with nothing but the clothes on his back, wanting to eat pig food. You couldn't get much lower. But he finally sees sense and he says to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. Here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and I will say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as your hired servant." I know it's a parable that Jesus used to illustrate a point, but have you ever wondered what it might have been like to be in a similar situation? To walk that road back home. Put yourself in that position of that son for a moment. Will I be accepted? Will I be spared? Only to find out as you walk around that final corner, you see a man in the distance running to you with arms outstretched, and as he gets closer to you, you see tears in his eyes. Not tears of anger, tears of joy. Welcoming you home. Now you don't need me to tell you that this is a picture of God waiting to welcome those who've fallen away from God. Back not as a servant, but as a son. It's an illustration to say it's never too late to turn yourself back into God's embrace. God is always waiting, always ready to welcome those back who have fallen away. It might be a reminder for you this morning, maybe you have friends, family, that once made a decision to follow God. And yet somehow through the days, the weeks, the months, the years, they've fallen away. Cling to the fact that there is never too late for someone to return to God. But I believe it's also a picture of God's continuous pursuit of relationship with us. Verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. The man was looking for his son, which would seem to suggest that that wasn't the first time that he'd been looking for his son. You can imagine that he would have been looking for him day after day after day. It's not like, oh, today's the 19th of September. I think I'll just look outside and see whether my son's coming there. I haven't looked for months, but he just never left. No, this is a way of like him looking, wanting to see if his son would come back. They've not left on the greatest of terms. He didn't wait for him to reach home. He went to him, he actively pursued his son. God is always waiting, always ready for you and for me. The Bible is God's story of his pursuit of us, all the way through his pursuit between God and man. You walked into church this morning. God was ready, waiting here to speak to you. But not just that, he's waiting as you woke up this morning, waiting, pursuing you, wanting a relationship with you. It's not just because you're in church, you're being wants to speak to you. He's pursuing you avidly every day. God will always pursue you because simply it goes back to the beginning. He loves you. Got a heart of love and compassion and grace for you. John 10, verse 28, as we draw to a close. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. God is pursuing you. Jesus is pursuing you today. But the question is this: how will you respond to his pursuit? I don't know about you, but there have been times where someone has been running, perhaps towards me, at night time when I've been maybe perhaps walking home and they've been running. And the last thing I do is turn around and kind of wait for to see whether they're going to give me a hug. And generally, that would be my passion run. Because at night, when you meet lots of them, maybe people on the streets, you're not sure. Say, I run. But when God pursues you, you do not need to run away. You need to turn and embrace. You see, there's not danger in turning to the embrace of God. There's not danger in turning to the pursuit of God. There is only grace, there is only love, there is only favor, there is only encounter. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Let's seek him together today. Let's seek him as we go through this season. So in conclusion, I was lost, but now I am found. Can you say that this morning? I was lost, but now I am. How do we know we're found? We know we're found when we accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. When we believe and accept what he's done for us. When we confess with our mouths and with our hearts. The reality is there's still many people in our families, in our workplaces, and in our communities, in our cities that are lost. And the message of the gospel is a message of hope that needs to be shared. You and I need to share it. Jesus came to save because we were lost. He sees us as valuable because we are loved, because it's never too late. The world may be lost, but the world is not lost. We need to tell people of the hope and the love we found, and we also need to continue to pursue and to accept the pursuit of God and to have fresh hope.